In Luke chapter 6, verse 45 says, "The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." In 1 John 4:20, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. This is God's word. It is good, and he has given it to us out of his love." You may be seated.
So I hope everyone had a good Valentine's last week. Jay's will have a good Valentine's Day Sunday. Yep, a little bit of response. No romance in this room whatsoever. That's good to see. I was going to make a joke about that not being true with how many Missio kids we have back there, but that's not an appropriate joke to make when you're preaching, so we're not going to talk about that. But since we did have Valentine's last week, I thought I would start off with some greeting card statistics, because who doesn't like to hear statistics about greeting cards, right? So according to the Greeting Card Association of America, or the GCA, right? Well, that's a real page-turner if you get GCA quarterly. You guys don't subscribe to that like I do, apparently. But every Valentine's Day, Americans send 145 million greeting cards to each other for Valentine's Day. And throughout the year, we will spend $8 billion on greeting cards. So that tells us two things. First of all, words are incredibly important. And secondly, we don't trust ourselves to put the words together ourselves, so we have to hire the professionals to do that, which is why we buy greeting cards, because apparently saying Happy Valentine's Day is too hard, so you have to have someone else write that for you. But that's where we're at with greeting cards in our country. But what this is showing us is that words are powerful. Okay, so this is also the Oscar season, right? The Oscars are going to come up in a few weeks. And a few years ago, The King's Speech won the Oscar for Best Picture. It's a fantastic movie. And in essence, that movie is about the power of words. Okay, so it contrasts Adolf Hitler, who is able to use his ability to communicate to rally an entire nation to one of the most evil missions in the history of mankind. And it contrasts Hitler with King George VI of England, who across the channel there is trying to rally his country to stand up to this evil. And the whole movie is about how important the ability to communicate is. It's the power of words. Okay, so that means that little slogan that we all grew up saying as kids, right? Yeah, sure, you know where you're going with this. Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me, okay? That is obviously not true, okay? And the reason we tell ourselves that little slogan when we're a kid is because we're trying to cover over the hurt that words actually do to our hearts. And so if you think back in your life of all the emotional pain that you've ever gone through, that when it was inflicted on you by another person, words were at the very center of that pain that was being directed at you. Words are incredibly powerful. And so what we're going to look at tonight in the book of James is going to show us why words are so powerful and what we can do about our speech if words are so powerful. So I'm going to say a word of prayer, and then we're going to get into the word of God tonight. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love for each of us here tonight. I thank you that you are a God who speaks to us. God, that you give us your words to chew on, to digest, and to encounter your love in a very powerful way. And I pray that as we read your words tonight, that you would speak to each of us in a very powerful way. We would encounter your love, and we would all leave here more in love with you than when we came. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. So we are in James, beginning chapter 3 tonight. So if you want to turn there in your Bibles, that'd be great. If you don't have a Bible, the table Bibles are right in front of you somewhere, and it's page 655 on the table Bibles. But we're picking it up in James chapter 3. And so last week, Perry brought the word for us, and it was kind of the heart of the book of James. It says that faith without works is dead. And so the book of James has been building to that really central thesis statement that says if you are a Christian, it should lead to an outpouring in your life in the way that you behave. Okay, if you believe, it should lead to behaving a certain way. And so faith without works is dead. And now what James is doing is he's transitioning a little bit, and he's showing us that one of the most important works that we have is the works of our mouth. The words that we communicate to one another, the power of speech is what we're about tonight. So let's pick it up. James chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." Now, this kind of seems a little bit like an addendum to what James is talking about the rest of the night. So let's just talk about why he's saying this. Culturally, in the first century, rabbis had a ton of cultural influence. Okay, if you were a Jewish teacher, you were looked up to by everyone in culture because you knew what you were talking about. It was also one of the only ways to be upwardly mobile in society. So a lot of people would try to become a rabbi in order to improve their social standing or to improve their wealth. And what James is doing is he's cautioning us here and saying, you shouldn't want to be a teacher for the wrong reasons. Okay, now the body of Christ will always need many gifted teachers. And if you have the gift of teaching, we want you to use your gift because there's always a shortage of good teachers. So he's not trying to discourage people from teaching. What he's trying to do is discourage them from teaching for the wrong reasons. And let's see more of why that is here in verse 2. It says, for we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. Okay, so we all stumble in many ways, and if you don't stumble, it means that you are perfect. So what James is doing here, tying this to the concept of teaching, is saying that since words are powerful, and if you are a teacher, you will speak more often than if you're not teaching. And because of that, you expose yourself to the risk of teaching the wrong thing. And then by teaching the wrong thing, you're putting yourself under this risk of greater judgment, according to verse 1. So there's two applications for us here that we want to get to. The first one is the gravity of teaching. Okay, teaching sound doctrine, teaching rightly the words communicated in the Bible is one of the most important things that happens when we gather together as Christians. So because of that, that means that we need to constantly be praying for each other and for the people who speak and teach us the word of God. Okay, it is such an important thing to be taught correctly. And so because of that, feels weird to ask, but I would humbly ask for you to pray for me, for Perry, for anyone else that comes in and preaches, because communicating the word of God truthfully, according to James, is really important and is a really serious thing to do. And so the thing that we also see here is he says, we all stumble in many ways. Okay, I came across this quote this week that said, because we all are sinners, sooner or later, all teachers will stumble. Okay? Because all of us are sinners, eventually every teacher is going to stumble. And that's why we need to pray for each other. If you know someone who's teaching, we need to pray for them to communicate the word effectively. And so here's a little story that came to mind this week when I was prepping. My dad's a carpenter. He does a great carpentry. And one of his favorite things he does is he builds pulpits for churches from time to time. And every time he builds a pulpit for a church, he prays over the pulpit before it's sent out. He prays that the word of God would always be faithfully taught from that pulpit. Okay, every time he does that, that's what he prays. And one of the pulpits that, I shouldn't be laughing about this, but one of the pulpits that he built, the guy gave it away a few years ago to someone else, and he got a new pulpit. And then like a year after that, he ended up getting fired for some kind of immorality and not upholding his job. So if you ever see all the music stands gone here, since we don't have a pulpit, that means you need to look out because the right word is not being taught in our church. If we run out of pulpits, it means my dad's prayer of protection has been answered. So the second thing with this, though, is if we are to pray for sound doctrine to be communicated, it means we need to know what sound doctrine is. Okay, we need to be in our Bibles enough that if something up here is told to you that doesn't line up with what Scripture teaches, you need to be able to figure that out. Okay, we all stumble in many ways, which means eventually you're going to hear something that is not in line with the Word of God. But if you don't know your Bible, if you don't know your doctrine, then you're not going to be able to pick that out. So one of the big applications from this section of Scripture is we all need to know our doctrine. So read your Bible, read good theology books. It's important to know sound doctrine. There's a book called Christian Beliefs, 20 Basics Every Christian Should Know by Wayne Grudem. It's a really simple read. It's like 100 pages. I'd highly recommend that if you're just trying to get your feet a little more wet when it comes to good theology. So what James is saying here is that words are important and being taught correctly is important. And now it's like he's answering a question now and saying, like, are words really that important? Is it really that big of a deal what we're taught? And that's the rhetorical question he answers in verse 3. He says, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. So he's giving us two different illustrations to go with here of a ship and of a horse. And he's comparing the power of a horse and the power of a ship, and the strength of the winds. And he's saying these big, magnificent, a ship and a horse, they're magnificent, they're huge, they're powerful. But what actually has the power is the smallest thing that you would never guess. Okay, it's the small bit in the mouth of a horse that actually controls where the horse goes. It's the small rudder at the rear of the ship that actually controls where the ship goes. And then he compares that with our tongue and says, even though like you seem like your body is much larger than just your little tongue is, but it's the tongue that has the whole power to control where your body goes. Okay, words are powerful, is what he's saying. Speech is powerful. The things that are communicated to you are powerful. And we know this is true from our own lives, right? I mean, think about the career that you're in right now. It's most likely because someone affirmed you in this career, or someone did not affirm you in a different career. They discouraged you from going a different route, whether it was an elementary school teacher or a high school coach or a friend in college or your spouse. Someone told you something, and it guided you to where you're at now. Okay, that's why words are powerful, okay? If you're married, you are married because you communicated the right words at the right time to the person who became your spouse. Okay, if you're single, maybe you're single because of the words you communicated to the person at the wrong time, right? I just asked Kelly about that. She broke up with me 3 times before we got, but we ended up staying together, and it was because of the words I was communicating. So words are very important. Take it from me. Just culturally, this is true also. You can be sued for slander if you slander someone incorrectly by communicating wrong things about them. Verbal contracts have weight in court sometimes, depending on certain conditions. But more importantly, look at what the Bible teaches and show, like the very beginning of creation, God spoke the world into existence. Okay, our God used words in order to bring about everything that is. Okay, words have power. That's where he's going with this. So the takeaway then, what we're tempted to say is, okay, so words are powerful. That means I must need to control what I say, right? That's usually where we hear this sermon go is, okay, your words have so much power. You can inflict so much pain or so much blessing. Therefore, try really hard about having good words come out of your mouth, right? That's why we wash our kids' mouths out with soap if they say the bad words. We're trying to train them to go with the right words. Not that we actually do that. I'm not sure where the soap thing came from. We don't do that in our house anyway. But so we're tempted to think that the takeaway from this is just speak the right words, say the right things. But what James goes is a completely different direction. Look at the last part of verse 5. It says, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and of sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. So this is completely negative, completely not what you would expect. So we've been saying the whole time tonight, words are powerful. But what James is saying is words are powerful for destruction. Okay, our tongue naturally leads us into evil, into saying the wrong things and wreaking destruction everywhere we go. So he says two things here. The tongue is destructive and the tongue is untamable. Just look at this list of how he describes the tongue. It's a fire. It's unrighteous. It stains your whole body. It sets your life on fire. And where your tongue gets fire to set your life on fire is from the fire of hell itself. Okay, your tongue is untamable, it's a restless evil, it's deadly poison. Okay, those are all James' exact words. That's how he describes the tongue. Okay, you couldn't try to write a more negative list than that if you were trying. Okay, the tongue left to itself is destructive and evil. I think one of the most powerful metaphors he uses here is that of a fire. Okay, your tongue sets fire with its words. Okay, now, to people that have been around here for a few years, the Black Forest Fire a few years ago and then the Waldo Canyon Fire before that are a really good picture of what James is talking about here. Okay, in a few weeks, the destruction that was just swept across all of Black Forest and swept across Waldo Canyon is just amounted to millions and millions of dollars and thousands of acres of destruction that happened because of one tiny spark. Okay, that's what your tongue is like. And so as I think about the Black Forest Fire in particular, We were just starting as a church. We were meeting in our living room, and Zach is a firefighter with the Black Forest Fire Department. And he after the fire had been going for, I think it was just a day, we had a prayer meeting in our house, and Zach was able to come. He was on a break and just completely exhausted, right? I've never seen a guy so wiped out in my life as Zach that night. He's like the walking dead coming in to our house there. But so we were all able to pray for him and just and encourage him with what he was doing to fight the fire in Black Forest. I'll never forget what he said. That he was the first responder on scene, wherever the fire first started. And he said, I thought we were going to get it. It looked like we were going to put it out. And then the wind came up and it jumped over our heads and it was gone. Okay, that is what our words are like. You can think, oh, I'm going to reel this back in. I'm not going to hurt someone with my words. And then it's gone. Okay, the word comes out of your mouth. The destruction is done. The devastation has happened. The relationship is broken. And then it's just trying to piece it all back together as best you can. That's what James is saying our words are like. Okay, our words left to themselves are destruction, and they wreak havoc everywhere they go. Which this is why parenting is so hard, right? Because your kids' tongues naturally do all of these things. Your kid's tongue is naturally full of poison and death and evil and all those things. And it's also why discipline is so hard. Because when you discipline your kids, your tongue naturally does all of these things as well. So in culture, we talk a lot about daddy wounds, you know, the wounds that our fathers inflicted on us emotionally by either not loving us enough or not being there enough. And when people talk about that, most of the time what they're thinking of is a hurtful thing that was said. Okay, the sin of speech that destroys a kid's soul, that just makes him think that a completely different view of himself than he should because of a hurtful thing that was said to him. Okay, there's a book that came out a few decades ago, actually, called Hurt People, Hurt People. Okay, think about that. Hurt people, hurt people. It's because of the pain that we have been inflicted, the wounds that we have endured by people saying negative things to us. It creates a callus around our soul, and then out of that pain, we inflict more pain on the people around us. Okay, so when we start talking about words and destruction, it's very natural to turn this all inward and to think about the ways that we have been hurt, the hurtful things that people have said to us. But if you think about that, hurt people hurt people, it should lead you to extend grace to the people that have hurt you. Because what they're doing is they're just reacting out of the pain that they were inflicted on by someone else's words. Okay, so what Satan, what our enemy does, he wants to turn us inwards and be all about our own pain and the things that have been done to us. But what the gospel does is it causes us to look outward and say, how have my words hurt people in my life? You know, how have the things that I have said, how am I shaping my kids' lives in a not godly way? What do I need to repent of for the negative things that I've said to my spouse or to my friends or to my kids? You know, how have I inflicted hurt on people through my speech? Because it's inevitable that it's going to happen. Okay, think back to verse 2. He says, we all stumble in many ways. And then here in these verses, he describes the ways that we stumble with our tongues. It's full of deadly poison, a restless evil that works destruction into people's lives. And so if we are going to be a gospel-centered people, we need to have gospel-centered tongues that speak blessings into people's lives. But even that idea, what I just said, isn't exactly where James is going, because the tongue isn't just destructive. The tongue is also untamable. Did you catch that word? The tongue cannot be tamed. So that's why every time you just try harder to say good things, that's why when you get mad, you say the same bad things that you promised you would never say again. Has anyone ever said that to a spouse? I'm so sorry. I will never say that again. Okay, yeah, right. Okay, we like to think that. We like to say we will never say that again, but the reality is we end up inflicting the same pain over and over because our tongues are untamable. And the way that James illustrates this is he says that every type of animal, every type of beast has been tamed and can be tamed, but the human tongue will never be tamed. He's pointing to all the technological advances in his day and age and saying we can control any animal, but we can't control our tongue. So this is even more pertinent in our own day and age. Think about all the different technological advances that we have gone through as a culture. Okay, the Human Genome Project, they mapped 3 billion letters in sequence to describe the human DNA. 3 billion letters in the right sequence exactly. Okay, Samsung this year came out with a phone that you can roll up like a newspaper, in case you ever want to roll your phone up like a newspaper. I'm not sure what that's for. And then also this last year, they came up with a gluten sniffer. Okay, for all of you people that have celiacs that aren't able to eat gluten, there's an actual sniffer that can figure out if there's gluten in food or not. That's pretty cool, right? That's a neat invention. And for the rest of you that have invented your own gluten allergy, even though you don't have celiacs, there's now an invention to go with your invented allergy. That's really helpful for everyone, huh? But the point of this is the same. Like, we can do all kinds of things. We can put a man on the moon. We're going to put a community on Mars before long. But we can't control our tongues. No matter how hard we try, our tongue is untamable. So all these, the presidential campaign going on, the race, everyone talks about the president is running, these people are running for the hardest job in the world. But the reality is the hardest job in the world is being whoever that candidate is their campaign manager. Because the other ones that have to clean up the mess every time these candidates say stupid things out of their mouths that they wish they could take back. Okay, we could go on and on and on. The tongue is destructive and the tongue is untamable. So when we talk about speech and the sin of our words, a lot of times what we do is we just camp out in this idea of cussing, right? Like, oh, my mouth is sinning. That means I said a bad word I shouldn't have said. Okay, which being a pastor, whenever someone cusses around you, everyone apologizes. Like it's up to me to forgive them. I'm like, blessings, my son. Your sins are forgiven. You can go on. But there's so much more destructive things than saying a four-letter word. Okay, yes, I mean, I'm not encouraging cussing in any way, but I'm also saying that is just the bare surface of the ways we sin with our mouth. Okay, think about the sin of gossip. You know, my wife Kelly calls gossip bonding over drama. Okay, it's when you get some drama going on and you try to bond with someone by connecting over that drama. Okay, and just it creates pain in people's lives and it makes your soul just filled with yuck. Okay, the other end of the spectrum, there's flattery. Okay, so gossip is saying behind someone's back what you would never say to their face. But the sin of flattery is saying to someone's face what you would never say behind their back. Okay, there's cutting humor where we make a joke at someone's expense in order to tear them down and make us feel good by getting people to laugh, like making fun of people that don't eat gluten, something like that. Or there's also lying, boasting. The Bible talks about impure speech, which is like coarse joking and things like that we shouldn't be talking about. And cutting humor, criticism, being hypercritical, pointing out the negative things in people's lives. There's so much different things we can do with our tongues to hurt people. And the thing about all of these lists, whenever you talk about the sins of your mouth, the speech sins that you can do, they're always directed at someone else. What makes the words you say so damaging and so sinful isn't just the words that's coming out of your mouth, it's the way that they impact the person that you're directing them towards. Okay? Speech and our words, poorly chosen, can inflict so much damage on people. And so what James is saying here is that your tongue is not under your control. Okay, so if your tongue is not under your control, then where are all these words coming from? Okay, if I can't control my tongue, then why do I say all these things? And according to James, it's because it's an overflow of your heart. Your tongue just speaks out of the overflow of your heart. And that's that verse in Luke 6 that Aaron read a second ago. It says, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Okay, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. So think of it this way. In the 1840s to 1890s kind of era, there was the locomotive was driven by a steam engine. There was steam engines on riverboats, and that was the way that anything that moved by the power of steam. And so how that would work is there'd be a boiler where they would heat up the water, and then the steam would build compression, would build pressure, and then they would use that pressure to then drive the turbine and to make the engine move. Okay, but what they found is that by getting too much pressure there, the thing would turn into a bomb and would literally explode. And over those decades, literally thousands of Americans were killed by these engines exploding. So what they did is they put on a release valve. So when there got to be too much tension or too much pressure, the engineer would monitor the release valve and would release some of the steam so that it didn't turn into a bomb. But if someone wasn't monitoring the release valve properly, it would blow up and it would kill hundreds of people. And so that's what James is saying our heart is. Okay, our tongue, excuse me, is the release valve for our heart. Okay, what your heart builds up, your tongue lets out. And so when we talk about venting over people and we just let our words go, what that is it's the overflow of our heart. Our tongue is the release valve for our heart. And so when we try to clamp down on our words, the reason our tongue is untamable is because the pressure from our heart keeps building. And if you shut off that release valve on one of those boilers, eventually it's going to explode. And we've all experienced that explosion in our lives, either from us or by someone around us who has hurt us with their words. Okay, your tongue is the release valve for your heart. What your heart builds up, your tongue lets out. So what are we to do then? Okay, are we just to keep standing by the release valve and just letting out a little bit of pressure every time so that we can vent a little bit and keep from exploding on people? Is that really all that we're left with? Is there no hope for us ever saying good things if we can't control our tongue? And this is where James wraps up the passage. In verse 9 through 11, he says, with it, the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. He's saying you can't worship God with one side of your mouth and curse your brother or sister with the other side of your mouth. Okay, that type of division should not exist. And like that verse in 1 John we read said, you can't actually say you love God if you don't love your neighbor. If you don't love the people that you have seen, you can't say that you love God whom you haven't seen. And the reason that we can't say these negative things to people, it says, because they are made in the likeness of God. The thing that gives humans their value and dignity is because we alone, out of all creation, are made in God's image. We are his image bearers. And so when you speak something negative against someone who bears God's image, by implication, you are speaking something negative against the one whose image they bear. By speaking something negative against you made in God's image, I'm insulting God who made that person. That's why that can't be. And then he ends by saying, does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Okay, so you have one option, okay? Or two options. You're either a nasty well that produces nasty water, or you're a fresh well that produces fresh and life-giving water. And so what happens is that he's a metaphor for our hearts. It's what's going on inside of us. And so if our tongue is the release valve for our hearts, whatever our heart builds up, our tongue is going to let out. So instead of trying harder and trying harder to get a new tongue, to get a new release valve, what James is saying is we need to pray to Jesus to have him give us a new heart. Because here's the thing about this passage. Nowhere in it does James ever indicate that you will be able to control your speech. Whatever is going on in your heart, that is going to come out. No matter how hard you try to control your speech, it's not going to happen. You're completely wasting your time if you think that you can just clamp down that release valve and get your tongue under control. So instead of trying harder to control your tongue, we're to pray to Jesus and trust him to give us a new heart. Because out of the good that's stored up in your heart, good things come out. So you either have a dead heart that produces death all over people, or you have a heart that has been transformed by the gospel that speaks life into people. So let's look back in James chapter 1. In verse 126, he says if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his heart and his religion is worthless. Okay, your tongue reflects what's going on in your heart. But if you go back a few more verses before that, in James 1:21, he says that we're to receive with meekness the implanted word. He's talking about our heart being transformed. We receive with meekness the implanted word in our hearts, and it's God's grace in that moment that changes our heart. Because again, like I said, you will never be able to control your tongue. Whatever your heart builds up, your tongue is going to let out. But the good news of the gospel is that God came, he sent Jesus, his son, to die on the cross to give you a new heart. In Ezekiel 36, God prophesies through the prophet Ezekiel and says, a new heart I will place within you, and a new spirit I will put within you. The good news of the gospel is that because of the death of Jesus on the cross, we now have a completely new heart inside of us. So if the tongue is just a release valve for our heart, instead of trying harder to get a new tongue, we need to trust Jesus to give us a new heart. And that's where the good speech will come out of our mouths. And we'll be affirming to people. We'll build them up instead of destroying them. Instead of spewing deadly poison out of our mouths, we're going to speak words of life and words of encouragement. And that's the kind of community that we want to be a part of, that uses our words to build each other up, to spur each other on towards the good plan that God has for our lives. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the power of your word. What it teaches us about ourselves, about our sin, about our need for your grace. And I pray that we would not try harder to control our tongues, but instead we would trust you more. We would trust your grace in our lives to give us a new heart so that we can use our tongues to build each other up. God, I pray for people here tonight that have experienced wounds because of what the words have been spoken over them. I pray that by the power of your love that you would build up their soul where it has been torn down. That instead of being defined by the negative things that have been spoken over them, God, that they would be defined by the fact that they are your adopted son and daughter. Help us to not ever to take this topic lightly, but to control our words through the power of your spirit, changing our heart so that we can speak blessings into each other's lives. In your name we pray, amen. Amen. Well, we're going to go to our discussion tables now. So for the next 10 minutes or so, we're going to turn inward and we're going to speak to each other. So watch your words, right? What you're saying, speak words of truth. But at the same time, know that whatever you're saying, whatever comes out of your mouth, you're not going to be thought any less of or judged harshly for, because this is a place where we love you because Jesus loves us. So here's some questions to get us going. The first, describe a time when you experienced the power of words. It could be for good or harm. And we're not trying to do a bunch of unqualified therapy at our tables here, unless you have someone that is trained in the art of counseling. But what we are trying to do is say that sometimes by speaking that negative thing, by getting it out, what you've been hiding, you can see that it's a lie from the devil instead of being truth that God has communicated to you. So, and at the same time also, if something really encouraging happened where someone spoke truth into your life in a way that filled you up and pointed you more towards Jesus, what was that like? What experience did that have for you, and how can you share that with your table? Secondly, if the tongue is the release valve for the heart, how do we change what flows from our heart? Now, this is basically just a question to make sure you're paying attention during the sermon, but this is also called preaching the gospel to your table. Okay, how would you answer this question to someone who tells you, I just can't control my speech. Every time I try to be loving, it's just hate that comes out of my mouth instead. What do I do? Okay, how would you answer that question to them? Which is basically what question three gets at. How is this good news for me so that it can be good news for my neighbor? Okay, if God came to change our hearts in order to change our tongues, how is that good news for me and for my neighbor who doesn't know Jesus? So we'll do that for 10 minutes or so, and then we'll wrap it up and head into communion. All right, guys, wrap up your discussions. We're almost done here for the night, so... So again, the metaphor we used tonight was that your heart builds up all this pressure, and then your tongue is just a release valve for what your heart is communicating anyway. What's going on in your heart, your tongue lets out as a release valve, all that pressure. And so, but like I said, if you just try really hard to clamp down on that release valve, it works for a while, but eventually it's going to explode. And so I thought we would wrap up tonight with a video showing you what happens when you clamp down on the release valve of a hot water heater, for example. So here we go.
The buildup of steam under pressure can cause many things to go off. But how about a water heater bursting right through your house? To mimic a real-life situation, the roof of the house has been constructed to California Building Code specifications. And the water heater contains no explosives. They turn on the power, hunker down, and wait.
You feel ready? Everyone's in position? Cameras are all rolling?
Yeah. We've got a nice little red house out there sitting on that, you know, like everything's rosy.
Rosy on the outside, but roasting on the inside.
Okay, everybody, we're at 300 PSI. That's twice the tank rating. Keep your eyes peeled, because it'll go any minute now.
As the pressure inside the tank mounts, so does Jamie and Adam's heart rate.
315 PSI.
Oh, this is killing me.
320.
Any second.
325.
This is excruciating. This kind of stress on a regular basis can't be good for you.
No, shortening our lifespan.
We're going to make it to 350.
Suddenly, the heater launches and tears through the roof like it's tissue. You could practically have a three-course meal while you're waiting for it to come back down.
Look at the house!
What house? I don't see a house. I don't know what you're going to be talking about.
How was that for an illustration, huh? Get the Mythbusters involved when it comes to getting your point across in a sermon. But the point is made well, right? Like when you try to hold your pressure in, when you try to use your tongue to just clamp down on what's going on in your heart, eventually it's going to explode. And if you explode like that all over one of your loved ones, that's when relationships are damaged, and that's when the whole families can be torn apart. And so have that little metaphor of that hot water heater shooting hundreds of feet in the air to be a picture of why it is that you need a new heart. It's why we come to the table every week and partake of communion, because it reminds us that the only path to having a new heart comes through Jesus' sacrifice for our sins. And so James began by saying that no one is perfect and no one can clamp down on their tongue. But there was this one guy, one time, who was perfect, who lived a completely sinless life, who only spoke words of truth and love and affirmation and pointed people to the good news of the gospel. And so when Jesus' ministry, as he was traveling around and speaking words of truth, like we mentioned last week before communion, there's a point where Peter told him, to who else can we go? Because you alone have the words of life. Okay? You alone, Jesus alone has the words of life. We speak death to each other all day long, but Jesus alone has the words of life. And here are some of those words now from Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When we encounter the sin in other people's lives that leaves our own souls damaged by their words, we are in need of rest. And the only place that we can find that rest is in the relationship with Jesus. And so when we do communion tonight, as every week, communion is the proclamation of the gospel for those who have already had their hearts transformed. If you love Jesus tonight, we serve open communion. We welcome you to come partake of the elements at the table. But if you don't yet know Jesus, we ask that you abstain because you can't proclaim what you haven't already experienced. And so if you don't know Jesus, it means that you're trying to clamp down on your heart and hope that things don't explode. Hope that you can get it under control by yourself this time. But in the midst of all of that and the heartache that is just waiting for you around the corner, you can hear the words of Jesus saying, come to me, all who are labored and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so as we finish praying tonight and come to communion, we're going to recite this call to communion that we do from time to time. And it's an invitation to you. If you don't yet know Jesus, we invite you to come to the table for the first time tonight, to put your trust in him, to say, I can't do this on my own. I can't fix my tongue. I need you to fix my heart. And if that's you tonight, we invite you to come for the first time. And I'd be in the back if you want to pray. I'd love to pray with you. But let's stand together now as we enter this time of worship. Lord, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you did speak only words of truth, that you alone have the words of life. And God, we ask that you would speak that life into our souls now as we come and partake of these elements. Help us to not see this as some routine that gets boring, but instead to see it as an experience of the words of life that you have for us. And so now tonight, God, as a community, we pray this call to communion together, knowing that you will meet us here in this place.